Praise God. You just don't get good country music like that anywhere else. Amen. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4. I believe is where we're starting. Now, just start in chapter 3. Now, I want to continue along the lines of last week. Before I get into that, now, I don't know. I see the deer bedded up out there, so I guess that means maybe the rain's over. They say the river's cold. But I think if we're going to do a baptism, we might as well remember it, shouldn't we? I don't know if we want to, I'll pray against pneumonia or anything like that, but it's just a quick dunk. But what we were going to do is at 2 o'clock, we were going to do the baptism for those of you that want to be baptized. And we were going to do it over in Little Creek at the Ramses. They have a really nice little dam there. It's got some steps in it. It's really easy to get into. And so what we'll do is, of those of you, if you're here, how many in here that y'all want to be baptized? Raise your hand so I can see what we got here. Okay. So we've got 6 or 7 of us here. And so what we'll do is we'll just have dinner on the grounds. As soon as we finish with dinner on the grounds, or let's just say 2 o'clock, then we'll leave and go on over to the Ramses. Now, if you don't know where that is, just ask somebody around here. We'll get you there. That's not a problem. If any of you, there's a congregation, just want to come and to be there, come on. We're just going to do a short service and have some fun. Thank you. Warm it up for us. Throw some warm rocks in there. So last week I was preaching a new message about radical living. And we began to talk about, I gave you some definitions of, if you just look up in any dictionary, about what does the word radical mean. And this is some of the definitions. It says, departing from the usual or the customary. But the problem is what is customary? What's usual? What is normal? Because, I mean, the bottom line is we country folks, we're different than city folks. And no matter how you cut it, they can say they're normal. We say we're normal. I mean, you know, I've always been accused that I judge a man if he can skin a deer or not. And I imagine that doesn't go through everybody's mind. And, you know, but that's the way we're raised. So, first of all, if you're going to understand what truly it means to be radical for Jesus, you've got to understand what is a normal Christian life like. You see, the world wants to set this bar and say, well, this is the normal. But I want to know is who set that norm. And so the only way you can know what is normal, what would be customary, is to read your Bible and see how did Jesus do it. Because we can't pattern ourselves, well, the Church of England, they did it this way. Well, what if they were wrong? Well, we do it the way Martin Luther did it. But what if he was wrong? So, not Martin Luther. Oh. Y'all ought to read some of the things, the comments that Martin Luther had about women. See, I could just get y'all all fired up right now. And if I just quoted some of the things that he said about women, y'all would be so fired up, you would never listen to me anymore. You'd still be complaining about it. You'd go home to her. I can't believe you said that. The point is that the only thing you can look at is you have to look at the life of Jesus and what did Jesus do that was normal? Or what did he do that he called the norm? Jesus went to a funeral and upset the whole thing because he raised a person from the dead. Jesus went to church and preached. And then close the scripture says that today that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And everybody's like, oh, what? Took him out to the side of the hill, tried to throw him off. Listen, if we ever get down to having to kill somebody, murder somebody in church for preaching the gospel, you're wrong. you're in the wrong. While you're taking them to the hill to throw them off, you might question yourself, is this really right? Jesus turned and says he walked right through the midst of them. They couldn't throw him over the hill. Jesus upset religious people. You with me? See, what I'm trying to say is we've got to watch ourselves, because you can get into a routine. You can get into a habit. You can get into something that you call the norm. But if it's not based biblically, then folks, listen to me. You've got the wrong norm. And what we call radical, there's people today that say that you are radical just because you came to church on Sunday and didn't stay at home, watch TV and eat potato chips or go fishing or do whatever. I'd say, well, that's just crazy. That's radical. Because you've changed from the departed from the usual or the customary. Another definition is effecting fundamental or revolutionary change in current practices. So you can become radical just by changing something that you do. Probably every one of us at some point of our life have become radical, maybe in our diet. You had to change from what you used to eat. As you get older, you can't eat what you used to eat. It don't work that way. Metabolism goes away. Right? But I love the medical definition of what the word radical means. The medical definition says it's aimed to removing the source of a disease. So if you're going to have a radical surgery, it means that they're going to cut deep to try to remove the very source of the disease. And what I'm saying to you today and what I was preached about last week is that we have to go back and we have to look at our lives and evaluate our lives and ask ourselves hard questions that we may not want to answer. Is our life that we're living today and the habits and the mannerisms and the things that you have in your life, are they profitable? Or do they need to have some radical surgery done to them, aimed at the very root of it, cut out and changed? And you cannot go by what the world says is norm. You have to go by what Jesus said is norm. Y'all with me? It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was open. Everybody say, when he prayed, heaven was open. Jesus prayed. Come on, say it with me. Jesus prayed, and heaven was open. Say it again. Jesus prayed, and heaven was open. I prayed, come on, and heaven's open. So, Pastor, now you're getting radical. Am I? I'm normal. Jesus set the norm. I'm radical to the rest of the world's living. The rest of the world thinks it does no good to pray about anything. That God's only going to maybe, you know, flake off a little blessing dust off the altar and it might fall on you. The world doesn't believe that it does any good to pray because they say, yeah, oh, so-and-so, they prayed and, you know, that nothing happened with them. You're not oh, so-and-so. Listen to me, church. Don't base your life after what somebody else did. Base your life after what Jesus says in his word and what its truth is. Just because something didn't happen, so you don't know what so-and-so was doing in the dark that nobody knew about. It's the truth. We don't always want to admit it. We want life to be easy. Man, I want life to be easy. Like the other day I was frustrated and because I don't really right now care for it to rain. I wish it rained Monday or Tuesday, but not right now. And so my wife said, you know, what are you so frustrated about? I said, it's not that I'm mad or discouraged or that. I just wish things would work like I need them to work. And I'm only trying to control the weather. It's a little problem. It won't do what I want it to. But aren't we like that in everything in life? You know, and then we pray and things don't happen the way that we think they should have happened, and heaven's knows that it's not us. It has to have been God for some reason didn't answer the prayer, that we couldn't have been what we did, and it's all his fault and whatever. And then we just start. Listen, folks, you can't do that. You have to base your life and your living upon what the Word of God says and the truth of the Word of God, and that's it. It ends there. That becomes your norm in life. Jesus prayed and the heavens were open. I challenged y'all. I don't even want to see a show of hands, and I don't want to even see a smirk on any women's face about last week's challenge for you guys to start praying. Wow, why is it so quiet? I mean, it's like, y'all just went. Folks, I'm telling you, you have got to break out of, you've got to become radical in your living, and you've got to break out of the norm of just saying, oh, well, you know, whatever, what is going to happen? No, pray about it. Grab your wife's hands and pray about it. I told you last week, the rule of thumb, cowboy church style, is if you don't have any other words left to say but cuss words, stop. That's where you cease praying, is when all you got left is cuss. But to that point, you pray and you say, you talk to Jesus however you can talk to Jesus in whatever language you have. You do not have to talk King James. You do not have to have all Bible quoting. You have to talk to Jesus with your spouse or your family. That's it. That's called prayer. You've got to pray. You've got to learn to pray. You've got to break habits of being intimidated that the wife's going to snicker if you pray because it doesn't sound good, or she can pray better. Well, you pray. Go ahead. You pray better than I do. If you got breath in your lungs, you can utter some words, pray. Pray very strong, short prayers. If you don't know how to pray, practice. Practice on the dog. Find something. Go out to the tree. Practice. Preach to the tree. I don't know. Pray. Learn to just communicate with Jesus, with your spouse, with your family, your children. They're going through a test at school. Pray. You say, well, what if we pray and it doesn't happen? What if you pray and it does? What if you finally get it right? You got to start somewhere. You're not going to be a perfect prayer warrior your first round. But just start. No matter how you fumble around, no matter how you fall, no matter what you flip around and do, just keep going forward. You've got to pray because heaven will open to you. Heaven will open to you. When you begin to pray, heaven will open to you, just like it did to Jesus. And you start uttering some words and you start praying. I have actually prayed before with my wife, and as I started trying to go farther than I should have stopped sooner, especially in my early days because I always talk too much, and I get in there, and before long I had to stop and say, you know, Lord, I don't even know what I'm talking about. That was heaven's agreement, saying amen. It's a live church today, boy. Second thing you got to look at this, in that same verse, verse 22, it says, and then after the heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now go over to chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, and then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The second thing you've got to understand, church, is you've got to understand the relationship about the Holy Spirit life. Now, a lot of times people want to, it's easy for them to understand God the Father, and it's easier for them to understand Jesus the Son. But when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, everybody starts getting weirded out, because the reason is because of what you've seen and what you've experienced. I personally believe, I can get as Pentecostal as you want to get, or I can get as high church as you want to get. Well, maybe not that. But I can work at it. Hey, I've been in the Methodist church for 2 weeks now preaching. So, I mean, hey, I'm getting on up there. But sometimes Pentecostals have given off the wrong understanding about the Holy Spirit. And instead of people growing towards the Holy Spirit, they've grown away from the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you today, as sure as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit is as real as God the Father is real, as Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit is upon the face of the earth right now. He wants to help you. He wants to teach you. He wants to instruct you. He wants to speak to you. Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down to this earth to help you and to teach you. Now, how many of y'all know when you went through school, we had all kinds of different teachers, right? Man, had some mean ones, some nice ones, and some ones that didn't seem like they cared, and some that were always late, or some that were always on time, or some that you loved. Right? The problem is everybody tries to put the Holy Spirit in a box, and you can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. Because the Holy Spirit wants to come, and He wants to speak to you, and He wants to talk to you, but He's not going to do it without an invitation. He's not an intruder. He's not going to come in there and He's not going to force anything upon you. He's not going to knock down your door. He's not going to blow in like a wild wind and grab hold of you and jerk you around and throw you down on the floor and make you flop around like a fish out of water or anything else. He isn't going to do anything that you don't allow Him to do. He's not going to do anything that you don't invite Him to do. But I'm telling you, you're going to live. I don't even know if this is a proper word, but you're going to live a lesser Christian life without coming to an understanding of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're selling yourself short because He's wanting to be there. And why would He say in John 14 that He is the helper if God didn't know that we all needed help? How many of y'all could stand some help? Man, I need help. I need help in every... There's things that go on in our lives that, folks, listen to me, you need heaven to speak into your life about what to do. If you try to just figure everything out yourself, you're going to miss it. You can't do it. There's times that you... Have you ever had one of those days that you said, man, I can't understand this. I just keep trying to, you know, I've got to be over there, and every time I try to get over there, you know, this goes wrong and that goes wrong, and I can't seem to get anything lined up and get over there to where I need to be. Maybe you don't need to be over there. Or then again, maybe you do need to be over there and the devil has thrown every obstacle in your path and the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to you to tell you how to get around those obstacles, but you didn't listen. And I cannot sit here and preach from a pulpit and tell you, okay, this is the ABCs of walking with the Holy Spirit and you have to do it this way, because folks, we're all different individuals and each and every one of you have to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I can tell you this, nothing's going to happen unless an invitation comes on your part. That's where it all starts, is an invitation on your part. To invite the Holy Spirit into your life and into your home and into your every affair of life, into everything that's going on. And to invite Him in to come in and then begin to try to listen and develop your hearing to hear His voice, to understand His promptings, to understand His leading, to understand His guiding of trying to help you to get to the place that you need to be with Jesus. Turn to the person beside you and say, boy, that is really good. I need to hear that. Look to the person on the other side of them, poke them and push them a little bit and say, are you getting this? You notice that Jesus in chapter 4, verse 1, immediately when He was filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit of God began to lead Him. We need that leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the second thing you have to start to do. So the first thing is you have to start your prayer life and praying. But the second thing is you as a family, you have to begin to ask the power of the Holy Spirit into your lives. Now, I want to tell you, it gets a little dangerous. Because you know what? He's going to come in and He's going to convict you right off the bat of things that you're doing that are not glorifying to God in your life. He's going to come into your life and He's going to begin to poke you just a little, tap you just a little bit, just a little uncomfortableness, a little prodding that you're doing that you need to change that, or you need to get rid of that, or don't do that, or don't say that. And see, if you don't want to be bothered by the Holy Spirit, then he won't bother you. The sad thing is, about the time that you're feeling the flames of hell on the back of your neck, and then you start crying out for God to come in there and help you and get you straight. And sad thing is, you lose a whole lot of time and a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and a lot of emotional energy and a lot of everything else that goes out in fighting to get yourself back where it needs to be. First experience I ever had when I began to walk down this path, I was still, I wasn't working here for the church. I was working as a carpenter, and we were remodeling a home. It was an old two-story home, and nobody had lived in it for a long time, and it was out in a ranch, and you know, it was one of those houses that was really a nice house at one point of its life, probably about, you know, 1940, somewhere along in there, and it was a real, you know, like a southern plantation kind of house. But over the years, it just, paint was off and boards were rotten, and so the people had asked us to come in there and do some remodeling. And so you walk into the house, and you know, it just has that old kind of smell to it, and you know, you just kind of, I don't know, you just kind of get a little spooky, you know, and nobody's been there, there's cobwebs everywhere, you know, and you're just kind of going through this thing. And so the guy that was with me, the other carpenter, he was one of these guys that was always spooky, you know, he's just get spooked about everything. And he said, I think there's a ghost in here. And I said, man, you know, you crazy, you know, what are you talking about? And so, but he kept talking that trash, and then I had to go upstairs, and I went upstairs, and you know, it's like these stairs, you go, and so I went up the stairs, and so I was getting a little freaked out now, because he was so freaked out, you know, and so we go up, and I started praying, you know, I just started praying, I said, man, Jesus, I don't know what this is, I'm getting freaked out here, you know, Lord, you said you didn't give me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and oh, bless God, I need some sound mind here, something's going on, because I'm kind of getting freaked out, this guy won't shut up, and so we get up there and we get up to the top, and then so there was a door, and we were supposed to, the other carpenter was down on the bottom, he was going to throw up an electrical cord to us, and so he was waiting on us, and so we're, you know, he was hollering at us to hurry up, and we were sneaking through this house, and so we go up to this door, and man, I reached out and I put my hand on the doorknob, and when I did, I mean, the Spirit of God on the inside of me just jumped, just whoop, and I was like, oh man. And so I told the guy, I said, go ahead, open the door. And he said, I ain't opening the door. He said, I ain't going to open that door. And he says, what's the matter? And so he, you know, he knew that I was a Christian and everything. He said, what, did God say something to you? And I said, I don't know, man. I don't know. I touched that doorknob and said, whoop, just something's going on inside of me. I said, I don't know. And he says, so we get both over, there's a window there. And we push our face up against the window trying to see around, you know. We can't see anything. And so, man, I said, oh, that's ridiculous. And so I reached up and I grabbed that doorknob again. And when I did this inside of me, he said, whoop, just a little thing. I was like, man, I'm telling you, I said, there's something on the other side of that door. And so, of course, he's thinking it's a ghost, you know. And I keep saying, you know, would you stop talking ghost talk? Ain't no ghost up there, you know. And so he's freaked out. The carpenter's hollering at us. Now he's getting mad because we won't, you know, get up there and get the deal. And so finally I said, well, we got to walk out there. I said, man, I don't know what's going to happen, Lord. But here goes. And I jerked on the door. And there was a yellow jacket nest about that big around on the off side of that door. Of course, they swarmed in the house and they began to sting us. And everybody was running. We tore off down the stairs and so we get outside after we beat these wasp ball off of us, you know, and everything. I just wanted to smack that guy. I said, you're over there talking about ghosts, you know. Had nothing to do with ghosts. You got me so sidetracked that it was wasp, you know. I wasn't ghosts. What's the matter with you? But that was the first time that I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my life trying to tell me something was up, but I was not listening. See, church, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, oh, you had an open vision of the end of the world and the revelation of what's coming and all that. If you do, I mean, great. You watch it. You may have, you know, ate some peyote or something, you know, too. But I'm talking about those promptings every day of your life as you go along that the Holy Spirit wants to tell you things and instruct you and guide you and everything. That's what I'm talking about. And he's not going to come into your life unless you invite him. He's not going to come unless you say, Holy Spirit, I want you in my life. I want you in my house. I want you in everything that I'm doing. Come guide me. Come lead me. Come direct me today. He's not going to do it because he's not a bully. He's not going to come in there and force himself upon you. It's those promptings I'm talking about. So it says he was led up into the wilderness. Now, who does he meet? That's right. He says he was tempted. Now, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Listen to me. God doesn't tempt you with evil. God doesn't tempt you with sickness. God doesn't say, let's throw some cancer on them and see how much we can torment them, see if they'll still love us in the end. That's not God. It's the devil, folks. Get it straight of what's going on in life. Oh, now there's a difference between God testing you and the devil tempting you. There's a big difference in that. But one is a holy thing and the other thing is a demonic thing. And it seems like we ought to get smarter to know what's absolutely evil in the devil and what's absolutely good in his God. You ever think about that? I've actually prayed that before. Lord, I don't know if this is you or the devil. That's kind of a stupid thing to come out of your mouth when you're talking about absolutely good and absolutely bad. And we can't judge the difference between it. It's because our heads are warped. Our minds are warped. Amen? Y'all looking at me funny again. And says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, the third area that you're going to have to learn to deal with is the Word of God. Okay, the first area is prayer. The second area is the Holy Spirit in your life. And the third area is the Word of God. Listen to me, church. You cannot be ignorant of God's Word. I'm not talking about your intellect or your ability to learn. I'm talking about the knowledge of God's Word. You can't be, listen to me. You cannot be ignorant about it anymore. You can't say, well, I think the Bible says, I had a man tell me one time, he was trying to argue the gospel with me, and he said, well, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. And I said, you know, that's a nice quote, but that isn't from the Bible. He said, it is too. I said, where? Give me chapter and verse. He said, I don't know, but it's in there. And I said, no, actually, go look at it. Go do some research. Benjamin Franklin said that. Jesus Christ did not. Ben did. Now, I heard that. I've been in church when I heard that quoted. Well, preacher didn't know where it came from either, because that is not what the Word of God says. The Bible doesn't say. That's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. The point is that sometimes in life, if you don't really know what the Word of God is, you begin to accept things into your life as fact, and it's fiction. We've got to know the Word. We've got to know what it says. In this modern age of technology, there is so many helps, Bible helps, self-helps. I mean, there's unbelievable things that you can get that is free on the internet that you can come in there and that you can show you how to read the Bible and study and gives you all this stuff like this. And I mean, it's unbelievable just to get you started in life. But church, I'm telling you, the best way is to get you a notebook. I don't care if it's a big chief notebook. Get a notebook. If you got to do it in big chief with Crayolas, do it. And write down, as you read your Bible, write down scriptures that speak to your heart. When you're reading it and you come across it, and you say, oh man, I didn't know it said that. That's the one you write down. And you write it down, you know, Luke 4:1. Jesus was led by the Spirit. You write it down. Folks, you will learn the Word of God so fast by doing that. It will blow your mind. You will start to have revelation jump off the Scripture to you because you're prepared sitting there with the waiting for the Holy Spirit to illuminate to you the Word. And as you write it down, it becomes real to you. And you will remember it. And if you don't, you have a notebook that has it in it. And then if somebody says, well, where's that in the Bible? You say, well, hold on. I can't tell you right where it is. So let me get my notebook. And you can go through it. Here it is right here. I wrote that in blue Crayola right there. You've got to learn the Word of God because the devil is going to tempt you in the Word. Look what he did to Jesus. He came to Jesus and he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 to the devil. Jesus just said, look, devil, you're tempting me if I'm the Son of God. The enemy's going to come to you and he's going to challenge you in your salvation. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? is God really with you? The devil's going to come in and he's going to challenge you on that. You better know what the Word of God says. You better say, hey, I remember that cold day we went down to the river and I was baptized. I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's it, devil. Shut up. I am saved. You better have some ammunition on the inside of you of the Word of God that you can take right back to Him and throw right back in His face. That's what the Word says. Then he goes down here and he says, and the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all authority is I will give you, and their glory that has been it has been delivered unto me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Now that wasn't absolutely a true statement because the devil lies. Not everything was given to God. I mean, given to the devil. God was in control, but the devil's in control of the world because he had the lease on this world at this time. But he was exaggerating. That he had it was all his. And so what does Jesus say? Verse 8. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. That's from Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus threw it right back in the devil's face. I said, wait a minute. That's not what the Word says. I'm not gonna worship you. I'm not gonna bow down before you. I can only bow down before God. Now we think about that because we say, oh, well, you know, we're not idol worshipers. Nobody's, you know, I don't have an opportunity to bow down before idols. Really? How many times in life has God pricked your heart to do some sort of generous something, give somebody something or bless somebody with something, and then immediately the enemy comes in there and says, man, if you do that, you're not going to have any, you know, and you wanted to do that, and man, you can't afford to give that person $10 because you were really supposed to do this over here with this $10, and don't you want to do that better? And all of a sudden there becomes a war on the inside of you in your flesh. Or does that not happen to you holy people? What is he trying to do? He's trying to get you to bow down to him. He's trying to get you. Oh, how about this one? What if you're going to go over there and tell somebody about Jesus and you really feel impressed that God wants you to witness to that person and tell them about Jesus? But then you say, well, what if they think I'm crazy or radical or I'm some charismaniac? And you know, what if that, you know, and then you panic and you don't do it. What did you just do? You just bowed to your flesh. Folks, listen to me. You just worshiped at the idol of flesh. You just worshiped at the idol of pride. No matter how you cut it, it may not be sitting right there as a statue. You just did it though. Worshipped at the altar of intimidation. Just look at the person on the other side of you and just smile. Just don't say anything. Just kind of smile. There's too many long faces in here. He's going to challenge you to compromise. It's going to challenge you to worship and bow down. The devil's going to do it. You got to have the Word to say, no, no, no. Wait a minute. That's not what the Word says. You've got to defeat your flesh. You've got to defeat those feelings. You've got to defeat that intimidation, that pride, that whatever it is, with the Word of God. You've got to have a Scripture. Well, if you got no Scriptures, you got nothing to shoot. You got a gun and no shells. That's all you got is a gun and no shells. Okay. It goes on. He says, so he brought him into Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, now, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written. Oh, now the devil's quoting Scripture. But look, he's got it twisted. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I want to point out something here. The devil tried to use Psalms 91 against Jesus. He twisted it to tempt Jesus, right? But do you realize The devil knew the Word of God. You don't think he doesn't know it? Chapter and verse? Of course, it's what he has to defeat. He's been around forever learning the Word to try to get you defeated. Why is it so easy for pastors to get off, for church people to get off? It doesn't take much, folks. Listen to me. Don't be sitting there thinking you're so high and mighty that you can't get off. Every one of us can get off. The devil can come to you. He doesn't have to come as a hairy demon try to get you to go knock off a liquor store. I'll get him out of here. I'll get that preacher. We'll tempt him to go knock off a liquor store. Well, you're not going to do that. But to come in there with a word and kind of get you twisted a little bit and get him off. He knows the word. So when you throw the word back at him and he knows that you know the word, he stops because he knows he can't defeat the word. But he knows the word. Slewfoot is already lost. We've already read the end of the book. We already know we win. We know that he has no authority and power of a born-again Christian, a believer, and a blood-bought Christian. We don't, you know, that he doesn't have any power and authority over that. But he certainly can manipulate the word and throw things out there and throw little jingledies and little bells and whistles out there to try to get you off. But when he knows you know the word, he stops. But if he knows that you don't really know the word, then he'll throw a few suggestions out. So he's going to challenge you then as he goes on. Jesus says to him, verse 12, and he answers and says unto him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now again, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16 that time. Jesus defeated the devil each time with a word, with a word, with a word. And the devil was challenging him this last time. He was challenging really that it was really God's not going to work. Is what he was doing to Jesus. He was trying to say, the word doesn't work. Folks, the word works. Because it's his word. And he's not a man that he should lie. Amen? Let's look at the next verse here. Now, when the devil had ended from every temptation, in verse 13, he departed from him from until an opportune time. Now, you're not going to defeat the devil once and never have to address him again. He finds another opportune time. But if you defeated him once, it gets easier the second time, the third, the fourth, the fifth. All right? Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And that's where I want to close right here. Listen, after Jesus, he prayed, the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, then he was led by the Holy Spirit. Then he defeats the devil in the wilderness with the word. When he returned in the power of the Spirit. And that's the place that we're trying to get to. That we live our lives in the power of the Spirit. You're not going to live your lives with not any obstacles, but you have to live your lives in the power of the Spirit. So when an obstacle comes, a problem comes, you address it like these three steps are talked about, through prayer, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God. You address it, and then you walk in the power of the Spirit. That's truly walking in the power of the Spirit. There's no other way. Listen, if I could put some oil on my hands and slap you upside the head and you got everything at that point, I'd do it. I'd love it. It would be fun. Come on up here, brother. But I can rub oil on your head till you lose all your hair. And unless you're praying, asking the Holy Spirit in your life, and learning the Word of God, it's going to have no effect in your life. The devil will come right back and defeat you. He'll come right back and defeat you. He'll come right back and defeat you. You get a victory and a defeat. Victory, defeat. Victory, defeat. Victory, defeat. That's no good. There's a game that it's a competition, not a game, but a competition with rifle shooters. And they shoot automatic 22 rifles, and there's a set of 10 targets that's out in front of them. And they roll, it's a long line of these 10 targets upright, and the little discs are about that big, and they're on swinging arms. And they put five on one side and five on the other side. And then two shooters stand side by side. And the object of the game is to get all of those little plates over to your opponent's side. So while he's trying to reload, you shoot real quick and you knock off the targets to his side, you win. And I don't want to play that game with the devil. I don't want to live my life standing shoulder to shoulder with him, that I get a victory, and then he hits it, and it comes back as a defeat. And then I get a victory and a defeat, a victory, a defeat, a victory, a defeat. And we stand there all day just trying to shoot and have victory, defeat, victory, defeat, victory, defeat. I want to have victory and 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 never defeat. The game is fun to play between two people, but it's not fun to play in real life. Because I don't want him throwing no target back on my side that I just got back over on his side. You with me? We need to live in the power of the Spirit, where in life we practice prayer, practice the Holy Spirit in our lives, practice the Word of God in our lives, so that we can walk in the power of the Spirit and see victories in our lives. And those obstacles will come, we have victory. Obstacle comes, victory. Obstacle comes, victory. Obstacle comes, victory. Before long, you'll get to saying, you want to send it down here again? You know, you ought to get up every morning and announce to the world, hey, I'm up. You want to tear off a piece of me? You're messing the wrong guy today. Instead of getting up and saying, oh, I hope nothing happens today. I just don't feel like I can do it. But that's not y'all. That's none of y'all. Y'all are more than conquerors, overcomers. Right? Y'all are lion eaters. Devil smackers. Giant killers by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Y'all are the ones that run up to the troop and say, what is that guy down there talking about? Let me have a piece of him. I brought this out, and I'm ending here, I promise I am. I brought this out one time, I'm preaching the story of David and Goliath, that it struck me funny that young David was up in the army boasting about, like, who's going to let that giant talk to us like that? Somebody ought to go down there and kill him. And then he said, I'll go down there and kill him. And he had to find a rock. He picked up five, but he had to find a rock to put in his pouch to kill the giant. That just struck me funny that he had no ammunition with him. He had his sling. He had to go find a rock. It wasn't like he was armed and ready. Like, oh. And it struck me funny when I saw that and I began to pray about it, and the Lord began to speak to me about how that he really had such confidence in God that he didn't really need to have the rocks with him, because he knew that at any time he needed it, he'd pick one up. And that's really the way, the confidence that we ought to live in life, that no matter what obstacle is going to come our way, God always gives us a smooth stone to take care of it. All we have to have is the sling. We have to have the apparatus for throwing the rock. We have to have ourselves versed in the Word. God will give us the Word that we throw at the obstacle to defeat it. Right? But you've got to have the mechanism to do it. You've got to have the sling in your hand. You've got to have the equipment to get it done. Amen? So let's get well versed. Let's pray. Let's get the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up and stand to your feet, please.